Father God, I am eager to dive into the truths of your scripture. I'm eager to stretch my understanding. I'm eager to interact with you in such a way that Lord, we'll be encouraged, that Lord, that we would walk away excited about you, our God, who is overwhelming to us, who is oftentimes far bigger than we oftentimes think of, and yet so personal that you care about our lives. You care about the anxieties and fears and struggles that we feel in these uncertain days. So we pray that we would come with and gain such a lofty view of you, but in doing that, we ask and pray that we would gain intimacy with you as well. And I pray specifically for our church body that these Wednesday times together through prayer and discussing your attributes, Lord, you would draw us closer together as a church family. I can't think of anything that would bond people together than contemplating you. So I ask you would do that for us. Lord, if somebody has stumbled upon the live stream, Lord, and if you saw fit to do that, we ask that they would be encouraged by our time together. We're grateful for these moments and for the time we have. So would you speak and bring clarity as we spend some time together this evening? And so, Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So tonight, we're going to explore the knowability of God. I get the pleasure of beginning this lecture series, and this will be the last time you'll hear from me, at least in this setting. I'll get a chance to monitor Q&A time and getting everybody prepped for that. So as we begin, I want to give you a quote. John Calvin once said, listen to this, "It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself." Maybe one more time for clarity's sake. "It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from that contemplation of God to scrutinize himself." Why would we at Light in the Desert Church endeavor to know God? Well, so we can know ourselves better and understand that in knowing God and ourselves, we inevitably gain a greater, deeper sense of our dependence upon him. Knowing God really is the great pursuit of mankind, and perhaps I could say specifically of Christians, because to know God is to know our identity. To know God is to know love beyond measure. To know God is to know grace beyond measure. To know God is to know actually what is right and what is wrong. To know God is to know wisdom. To know God is to know justice. And on and on and on it goes. These lectures will push our intellects, and they should, but they have one aim in mind, pushing our intellect to enlarge our affections, to ground us in all of the uncertainty around us. But I wonder, as we begin this series of lectures on the attributes of God, have you ever considered how wonderful it actually is that we can even know God? Or have you considered to what degree can we know God? Can we even know everything about God? Are we even able to know him in such a way that it would bring intimacy? You know, Louis Burkhoff and his systematic theology, he put the tension this way. The Christian church confesses, on the one hand, that God is the incomprehensible one, but also on the other hand, that he can be known, and that knowledge of him is an absolute requisite unto salvation. This tension, historically, if you do any amount of research, has been a source of a bit of a heated discussion for centuries now. consider and think, if God is so lofty, it's somewhat hard to imagine that one could know anything about him. But yet he is so personal, one feels intimate with him. So Charles Hodge, the great theologian from many years ago, poses similar questions that might guide us tonight in this particular lecture. Here's what he says. Can God be known? And if so, how? That is, how does the mind proceed in forming its ideal of God? And how do we know that God really is what we believe him to be? Super relevant questions in our uncertainty and in the age by which we live. A worthy endeavor of our time together this evening. Can we know God? Can God be known? Perhaps it's wise for us to establish out of the gate that indeed he is knowable. And perhaps I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, but it's wise for us to say, yes, we believe God is indeed knowable. Psalm 76:1, it says, in Judah, God is known. His name, he's got a name, and it's great in Israel. Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. Well, why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If we go to the New Testament in Romans 1, verse 20, listen to this. For his invisible attributes, there's the word, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. All these texts, and honestly, all the writers in the Bible seem to believe God can be known. It seems that it was God's good pleasure to reveal to us things about himself. That's what these texts seem to indicate. This self-revelation of God has graciously been done by God himself. And really, the self-revelation of God is the first prerequisite, if you will, for gaining any knowledge about God. More simply put, we know God because he reveals himself. We know God because he decides to give knowledge of himself to us. We are dependent upon this truth. Berkhoff again puts it this way. This is a great way of thinking. He says, in the study of all other sciences, man places himself above the object of his investigation and actively elicits from it his knowledge by whatever may seem most appropriate. But in theology, study of God, he does not stand above, but rather under the object of his knowledge. You see, the position one takes if we're going to gain knowledge of God is to put oneself under the subject, God. In doing so, we are acknowledging that he indeed is much higher than man, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But aren't we grateful that he has chosen to give us his thoughts? In what has often been called general revelation and special revelation. General meaning things such as Psalms 19, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Listen, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals, check this, knowledge. general revelation is rooted in creation, and it's aimed at the reason and our intellect in such a way that humans can begin to perhaps see God and enjoy Him and perhaps have communion with Him. That seems to be where general revelation is aiming for, at our human reason as we observe and we notice things. Where special revelation is rooted in the redemptive work of God. What do I mean by that? Well, this special revelation seems to be biblically that it makes plain that man is a sinner. It doesn't take long to chat to someone that it takes a little bit of convincing for someone to agree with that statement. And it seems that the Lord works in such a way to where He reveals and people say, yeah, that's true. The special revelation in this redemptive work makes plain that man is a sinner and that by faith and repentance, one is secured in their union with Christ. The answer becomes clear. As I engage with God's word, He begins to make plain. Salvation is a work of God. To keep going with our conversation, salvation is a work of God of doing what? Revealing our need for Him. God is knowable. And perhaps that hasn't moved you much over the last few months, maybe the last few years of your life. But isn't it a bit of a miracle that God is knowable? And isn't it stand to reason that if Scripture exists, well, isn't it true? Because if Scripture, which is full page after page after page of knowledge of God, then it means that He must be knowable. But perhaps I might warn us here. Though God is knowable, He is incomprehensible. Well, wait a minute, aren't you contradicting yourself? No, let me tease that out for a moment. Yes, God is knowable, but He is incomprehensible. You see, it's foolish for us to believe that we can have complete understanding of all things that God is and does. Let me say that again. It is foolish for us to believe that we can have complete understanding of all that God is and all that God does. Now, I am not making that up. Psalms 139, verse 6, in talking about God creating us, it says this, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high." Concludes with this, "I cannot attain it. I can't fully comprehend what You have done." Psalms 145, 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness," check this, "is unsearchable." You think you can get to the end of God? Well, perhaps you have some more thinking to do. Isaiah 55, 9, I referenced it earlier, but this is a great verse. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," God says, "so are My ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Well, the New Testament authors seem to believe the same thing. Romans 11, 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." Well, we would agree with that sentiment, but here comes the next statement. "How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways." Thus, because of these realities communicated in these scriptures, theologians and pastors, we want to champion the ideal and celebrate the ideal that God is incomprehensible, meaning not in the sense that He is not knowable. That's not what we mean by being incomprehensible. What we mean is being completely comprehended. We don't believe that the Lord is unknowable. No, we believe that. But we are sure to know, based upon the scriptures we read, that He is not completely comprehensible by us. Maybe it's wise to turn to some old theologians again who thought deeply and communicated well. Hodge says again, when it is said that God can be known, it is not meant that he can be comprehended, because to comprehend is to have complete and exhaustive knowledge of an object. So we have our attention. God is knowable, but he is incomprehensible. When we swing to one side more than the other, well, we tend to dabble in heresy and we tend to develop wrong practices. Well, here's one such concern, agnosticism. Perhaps you've heard of that before, but simply put, it means those who would adhere to, they would call themselves an agnostic, believe that there is no possible way that we can know anything about God. Now, you might have interacted with someone, you perhaps maybe have heard this term of an agnostic, that just simply believe, they simply believe that we just cannot know anything about God. Well, here's a good definition for you. The fundamental position of this line of thinking is this, is that the human mind is incapable of knowing anything that which lies beyond or behind natural phenomena, things I can look at, I can touch, I can interact with, and is therefore, that knowledge that's behind all of that, is therefore necessarily we are ignorant of super sensible and the divine, meaning this, those things that are beyond the range of what can be perceived by our senses, we just don't know them and we can't. So divine things are out in that reason and line of thinking. In essence, the agnostic will not pursue nor surrender to God. Why? Because God's not knowable. They would agree that God surely does exist, but he's just too far beyond our finite brains. We simply cannot know him. So don't pursue him. Because whatever perceived knowledge that you might gain cannot be what he actually is. You just can't know him. You see, we often take things for granted, something such as simple, and maybe not as simple as we're unpacking, knowledge of God. These things cannot be overlooked, because if you reduce God down and believe that all things about him and all his ways can be completely comprehended, then he's nothing more than what we are. But if he's not knowable, then you ignore him. And you ignore the knowledge that he has made available to you. So, how then do we know him? Let me just offer a couple things. One, how about praying? Maybe through prayer is a means by which we can know God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We spent many months in this book, but I want to remind us of chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says this, these things, and what it means by these things in that context is wisdom and truth about God. That's what these things means, okay? So wisdom and truth about God, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So in prayer, begging and pleading that the Spirit would give us knowledge is a healthy practice. Why is that? Well, the Spirit knows God and searches the depths of God. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God. Like is known by like, or perhaps I could put it this way. It takes one to know one. What profound knowledge exists on the playground, huh? But that's exactly the point. Like God is known by like God. God is known by God. Why is that a big deal? Because brothers and sisters, and those who have stumbled upon our page, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we have the Spirit. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians tells us that. We've been looking at it over and over again in Romans 8. We have the Spirit. The Spirit searches the depths of God. The implications are a bit overwhelming, aren't they? we are made able to understand God by God the Spirit. The Spirit and His great and wonderful grace imparts and explains things to spiritual people right now. We have the Spirit. We can be thankful because, like we said earlier, we know God only because He chooses to reveal Himself. And we as God's people have the Spirit to do that work in us. Well, might I suggest perhaps a more obvious one? Scripture, one of our primary ways that we know things about God. As one theologian put it, we depend on God's activity, His active communication to us in Scripture for true knowledge. We depend, brothers and sisters, because if it is indeed God's very words to us, well, then it is full of knowledge that He reveals to us. And maybe a scripture that you have found a lot of comfort in is wise to say right now. 1 Timothy 4:12, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for what? For teaching. We can learn something, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is one of our primary means that we come and look to as the authoritative guide to know things about God. Three, just for the sake of clarity, perhaps I should give you an equation. We're talking theology, but why not do some math here? Prayer plus scripture equals a magnificent combo in trying to know God. If we come to Scripture humbly praying, "Oh Spirit, would you lead me to truth?" and we open God's very word to us, well, we can believe that the Lord is going to meet us there. And the Lord is going to guide us and direct us to have understanding. Fourthly, look to Jesus. Colossians 1:15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. John 1:1, remember this verse? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You skip down to verse 14 of that chapter, and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If the Word has become flesh, then there is a fresh word and clear word on God. Chapter 14 of John, verse 9, Jesus said to them, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Hebrews 1:1-3, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. God has made Himself most clearly known in Jesus in the Scriptures. So if we want to know God, well, we can. It is in knowing Jesus, His teaching, His work that all leads to faith and repentance. And maybe this is somewhat satisfying to you, but maybe some are like, but why all the different opinions of Scripture? Well, let me just quickly, if we were to look at the different opinions, we'd have to say those major deviations, they often come from sinful behavior or sinful thinking. And now when I say a major deviation, I'm saying something that walks outside of what is commonly held by all of God's people. Let me show you what I mean. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Verse 21 says this, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. seems that sin is tainting their thinking of God. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator rather than our creation, rather than the creator who is blessed forever. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So those major deviations that we see within not necessarily Christendom, because once they move away from long-held beliefs, we can probably conclude that sin is at work. It seems that sin taints the knowledge that we have, and it leads many to believe wrong things about God. There's more to be said there, but what about these other little nuances that are still, I could kind of see what you're saying. Well, perhaps it's just wise quickly to remind us that God is incomprehensible. There are things that we are trying to explain that are just beyond who we are completely to understand. So some of those tiny nuances can perhaps be explained that there's just mystery to God. And that's okay, because he is incomprehensible. Well, let me just end with a couple of implications. If we spend time trying to know God and unpack these truths, we better not leave with some large implications for our life. One, let me propose to you, if this is true, and I think it is, we shall never be bored. It seems like a simple thought, right? But if this is indeed who God is, and we cannot get at the end of God because he's incomprehensible, then really Christian people should not be a bored people, because we have a God who overwhelms us at every turn because he has made himself known. In this season of extra time that you may have, and you're like, I got no extra time. But in this season where life has been a bit flip turned upside down, we need not grow bored. But we can be overwhelmed in study of God. Listen to this quote by the great Charles Spurgeon. This is one of my all-time favorites. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of deity. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. We need not be bored, brothers and sisters. We cannot get to the end of God. There is nothing that can so calm our fears than a devout musing upon God. Well, secondly, might I encourage you to make it a regular habit to know God more than any subject? Hence, a series on attributes of God. Hence, time together, walking through different lectures, exploring the attributes of God. Make it a regular habit that God would be the one subject you know the most about. As one theologian put it, to study and to teach God's word is both formal, to teach it in both formal and informal ways will always be a great privilege and joy. In a time of such uncertainty, and let me be real specific, a time of not knowing. So one time in our life that we just don't know so many things. Let me last propose, let us lean into knowing God. When you feel that a lack of knowing our tomorrow, which is pretty true these days, is putting you in a downward spiral. Remember, God can be known, and He wants to give you more knowledge of Himself. So search the depths of Him. And I'm going to promise, you will not be disappointed. And it will take your thoughts towards what is true, what is honorable. It'll take your thoughts to what is just, what is pure. It'll take your thoughts to what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellent. It'll take your thoughts to what is worthy of praise. And perhaps you caught what I was doing. I was simply quoting Philippians 4:8. It tells us to put our thoughts upon these things. Well, brothers and sisters, you will fulfill that scripture by thinking about God. Let's pray. Father God, I'm grateful for these few moments. I'm grateful for the teaching of your scriptures that challenge us and stretch us in such a unique way. And as we move into some times of question, I'm just asking that you would let these truths land a little bit in our souls as we contemplate some questions together. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your scriptures. Thank you that you are knowable to us. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.